Let's start in prayer this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, and things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the will and purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of God. Amen. That was Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. Wanted to start out this morning with a fun fact. Psalm 98 was the inspiration for the song Joy to the World by Isaac Watts, which is why we are having Christmas in June. Not really Christmas, but it is a famous Christmas carol, and so I figured we should throw it in there just to keep things different. So Sandy thought that would be really entertaining. So as all of you know, a lot of us have spent some time with a pastor in a preaching workshop, and just learning different ideas, and we came to a point in which the pastor was going to assign a passage that we had to read out of and do our message from. And I have never had to have an assigned passage. I always came up with a topic and kind of went from there. And topics are kind of easy because you can come up with this and then just go, you know, search for all sorts of things that kind of relate. And it's a lot harder to take a passage and say, okay, what do I do with this? So I was looking through the list of all of these verses that we could be giving a message on, and I saw a psalm in there, and I thought, oh goodness, I really don't want the psalm. And in the same moment, I knew this is exactly the message that you're going to be giving, you know. Because, you know, a story in the Bible, that's easy to do. And, you know, a great theological point, you know, something in the passage there. But a psalm, what do you do with a psalm? So we're trying to talk about how are we going to do this. Is pastor just going to assign out the, you know, the ones? Are we going to all pick which ones we want? And I said, well, we should, you know, draw it from a hat and everything, because the lay of the lot lie in the lap of the Lord, which is sort of an alliterative way of paraphrasing Proverbs 16:33. Basically talking about how they decided some things. They had dice, in a sense, and they'd roll it and go, okay, this is what God wanted in the temple. So, of course, we did that, and of course, I end up with Psalm 98. But that's okay, because it brings me here this morning to preach a good word to you guys. And slightly off topic is, as I was reading through this, I really kind of thought, this verse is really talking about Israel. The person that wrote this psalm is talking to Israel about Israel's salvation from physical armies and threats. How do I give a message about this and talk about Christ and not acknowledge that this may seem out of context? And so I just wanted to point out this main purpose is talking about Israel's salvation, but in the same way that we not only look at prophecy as a prediction and fulfillment, but we also look at prophecy as a pattern, as an image form, just like Abraham and Isaac, just like the brazen altar or the brazen serpent in the wilderness, as Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. We can look at this psalm sort of as an image, as a picture of our response to God in these situations. And I don't know. I know I've mentioned something about the Abraham and Isaac the Akedah, where he's going after the sun, and how that's a picture. But I don't know if I have mentioned before the brazen serpent. Does everybody remember Moses in the wilderness? And, you know, people are getting bit by the fiery snakes that God sent, and he tells Moses, well, stick this brazen serpent up on a stick and tell people to look at it, and they're going to be healed. And you go, this is probably the weirdest thing I have yet read in the Bible. Because this is almost like worshiping a snake on a thing. You know, it's not, because they're just trusting, you know, having faith in the Lord to look at the snake, and they will be saved from the affliction that has hit them. And if you go look through the rest of the Old Testament, it makes absolutely no sense later on either. There's another point in which it comes up in 2 Kings where somebody finds it and people are worshiping the thing and they're like, I need to get rid of this, and they destroy it. You don't find out until the New Testament in John chapter 3 the purpose of this brazen serpent. And this leads to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. But before that, he says, just as Moses lifted the brazen serpent in the wilderness, should the Son of Man be lifted up. And it is because a serpent in representation of sin and bronze as a representation of judgment would be Christ as a representation of sin judged on our behalf, and it would provide our salvation. So that picture just really stuck out to me, and as I was, that wasn't really actually in my notes at all, but that was, you know, I wanted the images to, so you understand how we're moving along, excuse me, how we move along these things. So if we turn over to Psalm 98, we're going to get started in what we're actually talking about this morning. We're going to look at the three reasons to praise. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only reasons to praise, but they are certainly three fantastic reasons to praise, and the three reasons to praise that I pulled out of Psalm 98 here. So just in verse 1, oh, this is a psalm, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And get the last part of that, have worked salvation for him. It is the Lord who has worked the salvation, not us. It is his achievement and not our own by which we are saved. It is for his purpose that salvation is done. We can see in Psalm 44:3 where the psalmist writes, and he is speaking to God, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did they win from their own arm, but your right hand and your right arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. It was the Lord that they recognized won those battles. I'll ask you another question, sort of like in Psalm 44:3, where it is the Lord that won the battle. Anybody remember Jericho and Joshua? I'll let you turn to Joshua 5, and maybe you guys can figure it out on your own. If anybody wants to tell me who fought, who led the fight for the Battle of Jericho? Anybody remember? Shout it out. Joshua, I'm hearing? Hearing Joshua? Well, let's read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Okay, he's challenging this guy that shows up. There's a dude standing there in the camp with a sword, and Joshua doesn't recognize him. He says, are you on my team or are you on that team? And the guy says, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, if you've read the Bible a lot, you recognize this happening all the time. You know, an angel shows up before somebody and they fall down and start worshiping and say, oh, you know, Lord, what do you want to tell me? And they say, get up! Don't worship me. This is you know, hey, calm down here. But what does this person say to Joshua? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is a very different response from every encounter where somebody shows up to proclaim the news from God. When the angel shows up to Mary, when the angel shows up to Joseph, when the angel shows up, on and on and on, Daniel, David, everybody. They all do this, and the angel says, get up. You know, you're not worshiping me. Except for probably one of them, and I'm pretty sure he ended up in a lot of trouble, you know, because he wanted to be worshipped. In my view, this figure as the commander of the Lord's army is Christ and Joshua, and he ends up leading the battle for Jericho. And everything, if you go look through the whole battle of Jericho, everything is all wrong. I mean, this is not Levitically correct. You know, they take the ark to the battle, which is, you're not supposed to do that. The priests are in the front of the procession. You're not supposed to do that. Like, everything is just so convoluted because that's not how God told man to go to battle. But when God was leading the battle, he sent his son to win. So take off your sandals from your feet. So this is the same, you know, Joshua would have recognized this. You know, he's hearing from Moses. There's this time, you know, and I was out in the wilderness and this bush was just burning and everything. You know, and so Joshua recognized the take the sandals off your feet, you're on holy ground from God. You know, Moses went through the same thing. Jesus essentially claims to be the voice of the same burning bush in John 8:58, and this almost gets him stoned. I mean, they're pretty ticked off when he says this, because Jesus says to them, being the Pharisees, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is one of the I am statements in John, where what was God's answer when Moses said, when I go back to these people and tell them all this stuff about getting them out of Egypt, who do I say you are? I am, is God's reply. So Christ is claiming the I am nature of God, the same I am from the burning bush, the same I am that said, take your sandals off your feet, this is holy ground. We can see even more clearly that Paul explains salvation's completed work in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we see this idea of the salvation for him, for God's purpose, in a lot of places. It is done by God for God. It is his purpose that salvation is done. And just as I was mentioning, I think Isaac and Abraham back in Genesis 22, if you remember, Isaac is with his father, and he's like, okay, we're heading up to the hill. We've got fire. We've got wood. Where is the lamb again? Could you just explain this to me one more time? Let's run through this, because I think we're missing something. And Abraham's response to Isaac in Genesis 22 is that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went off both together. It is for God that salvation is done, and it is by God that salvation is done. So the first reason that we have to praise is that the Lord has done the work of our salvation. So if we will continue with Psalm 98, we can look at verses 2 and 3, where the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So God makes known his salvation to everyone. Not only does he work it, but he makes it known. And it happened to Israel several times where people were aware of the salvation that Lord had provided. So just as the two spies are sent in Joshua 2, they run into Rahab, and she had already heard about this stuff. So we see this in Joshua 2:10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. She had, in a sense, seen the salvation of Israel, because salvation of Israel was proclaimed. Everybody was talking about it. And in the same way that it's proclaimed of Israel, our purpose is the proclamation of the salvation of the whole earth. One of our purposes is to get out and explain the gospel, give the good news to other people. And if you don't have a really good definition of what is the gospel, if anybody's ever asked you that, what is the gospel? There is a fantastic definition in 1 Corinthians 15, starting about halfway through verse 3, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12 disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 people. This is not a mystery. So we know from Luke, talking about John the Baptist's ministry, that the plan for salvation was already planned, because we see John the Baptist being given information so that he could give to the people the knowledge that the Lord was going to come and save. So we could see in verse 77, chapter 1 of Luke, that John the Baptist will have the knowledge of salvation to give to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. So we can't forget our role in that. John the Baptist was there saying, it's going to happen. We're here to say, it has happened. God did the work, and he is going to declare his promise. So the second reason that we have to praise is that God remembers and declares his promises. So he remembered that his promise was for salvation, and he made known his promise for salvation. So we can praise him for that. And we can finish the rest of Psalm 98, which is a longer portion, verses 4 to 9. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Oh, is this not the children's sermon again? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is exciting. The Lord is coming back. An amazing joy comes from the Lord's return. Let's jump back a little bit and remember Rahab having heard the salvation of Israel and wanting to get onto the winning side. So she talked to him and said, listen, I heard all these things happen. I want to make sure that I am there. Well, there's a prophecy in Zechariah that says something very similar to the same thing is going to happen again. In Zechariah 8, verses 20 to 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see, in a future time, Christ will be here on earth, present physically in Jerusalem, and people will be going to meet God in person in Jerusalem. And so they're going to be coming from all over. Hey, you're a Jew, you live in Jerusalem. They've been given back their land. And they're saying, hey, I'm going to follow you. You're heading in the right direction. Take me to the Lord. We can see the Lord's return very clearly in Revelation 19. We can see it throughout the Word of God. But in 19, it gives a description of the actual return. And in Revelation 19, we see a rider on a white horse. Do not get confused with Revelation 6, which also has a white horse. The first of the four horsemen. Not the same guy. The first white horse in Revelation 6, kind of hanging out with some bad company. Revelation 19, white horse, he's on the up and up. 19:11-16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back. And the story doesn't end here. It's worth taking time to keep reading. Pick it up, read the rest of Revelation. If you go jump back a little bit earlier in Revelation 19, you're going to notice who these people, the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen are. And you might be a little bit surprised when you find out that it's going to be us following him into battle. But, well, I've already said the third point, so I'll just acknowledge it here. The third reason to praise is that Jesus is coming back. And that was the largest portion of our Psalm 98 here. Kind of like we were talking about the song Joy to the World, as I mentioned earlier. And I had not known that Joy to the World was based on Psalm 98. So when we were doing all of these passages, looking through things, I was like, Psalm 98, okay. And I read it, and I thought, well, that's interesting. It's not really like a profound psalm. It's not Psalm 22 or, you know, anything that just jumps out at you. Why on earth did Pastor pick Psalm 98? And it wasn't for like a couple of weeks until I realized that's the song that Joy to the World was based off of, and it is apparently a very popular psalm to give a message out of, especially around Christmas time. But while this is a very famous Christmas carol, the writer, Isaac Watts, as did the writer of the psalm, had the intention of speaking about not the first coming of the Christ, but his return. So when you're singing Joy to the World and you see all these things talking about, you know, that there's not going to be thorns growing anymore, that the curse is going to be taken away. Well, that didn't really happen when Christ came the first time. It was defeated on the cross. Like I said, keep reading the Revelation. It's going to be in there. You're going to find in Revelation where the curse is lifted from the world. And that time will come. But you know, some of you might have been sitting there and thinking, Jesus is coming back. That is scary. If that is a scary thought, that the Lord is going to return and judge the world in righteousness, spend some time in prayer and find out, do I know the Lord? Do I know that He has done the work for salvation? Have I heard it? Can I rejoice at His return? If judgment was happening right now, is that something that you would be assured of? Make sure that you know that, you can grab a hold of it and feel it. I will summarize quickly the entire message from this morning in a sentence. And while it's pretty short, the sentence would have been even shorter. The response to being saved by God, who is trustworthy and returning for us, is praise. I just want everybody to give praise to the Lord right now. Praise you, God. And there is, as been mentioned before, and I don't know if it was mentioned, I don't remember where it was mentioned, there is that difference between praise and worship. And there is praise, which is exciting, and you're going to get up and you say, yes, all right. You're going to praise maybe when you're, it reminds me of Ben's video, when you had the people watching the football team. You praise when your team scores a touchdown. You go, yeah! Do you do that for the Lord? Get excited. Worship is a very different realm. Worship is about your heart and your attitude. The literal translation of the word worship is to lay down, to prostrate yourself on the ground is a worship. So if you do that in your heart, then praise comes out a lot easier. So I want to leave you guys with just that saying this morning. The response to being saved by God, who is trustworthy and returning for us, is praise. And I want to thank you and ask that you would praise joyously this morning with me. If the judgment, like we talked about, is something that you are concerned about this morning, I want to ask that you would come down front and talk to Ben, who will be up while we're having an invitation. Or find me, find a deacon, find another brother or sister in Christ and talk to them about it and pray about it. God bless you guys.